So Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31 has been one of the most beloved of all of the Old Testament passages. Isaiah is a book that divides itself naturally right at chapter 40. And by and large, although there are some exceptions to this, but the first 39 chapters were doom. Israel and Judah were going to go away into captivity. They were going to be punished. But specifically, as the book moves on through those 39 chapters, and Isaiah moves on through time in his prophesying, he turns to the nation, the southern nation of Judah, and he tells them what's going to happen to them. They were going to go into captivity. But in chapter 40, the book just turns on a dime. And from that point to the end of the book, it's hope and it's consolation and it's the concept of a bright future. Now, I've got to say this because I want all of us to be very accurate as we look at Scripture. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31, all of Isaiah chapter 40, was written to the people of Judah. They were about to come out of captivity. They'd been in this land for 70 years, possibly thinking there is no hope. But there would be. That is the message. And we need to be clear that Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, was written to a group of people in a moment of time. But there is a lot that we can take from it, rightfully so and appropriately so, that helps us when we get to moments that are discouraging, that are defeating, just like the children of Judah. So let's read just a little sample of this. Let's start in verse 26 of Isaiah chapter 40, and it'll kind of pull us into the context. Beginning in that verse, "Lift up your eyes on high. See who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of His might and the strength of His power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, 'My way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over my God'? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." And there's a feeling. And maybe that feeling comes because we live in a physical world, but we worship a God in a spiritual world, that God is detached, that He doesn't care, that He isn't there for us, like someone that I can reach out and touch and feel, someone who's tangible to me. But one of the beautiful parts about Scripture is that over and over again, it keeps repeating the same refrain, that God is there, He does love us, He does care about us, and the infinite power that He has to help us through life can only be matched by the infinite love that He has to help us in that journey. There's when you take verse 31, you can break it down into four phrases. And we're going to look at these four phrases. This is a verse of renewal. Again, specifically, it was renewal to this physical people in a physical location at a physical point in time. But there is a lot that as we look at these elements and then begin to draw some lessons outward that help us in our renewal. So this first phrase that we come upon is the posture of renewal. Those who wait on the Lord. The posture of renewal. Those who wait on the Lord. The idea of waiting in the Old Testament, waiting is in the Old Testament and it's in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, this word actually occurs dozens of times. And the concept of waiting on the Lord is not just something that's related to time. It's not that we just sit and wait like we would for a phone call or for a UPS delivery. Waiting on the Lord means that we put our hope in God, we put our trust in God, and that we look forward to God. And we're going to have in each one of these points just kind of some other verses that we can draw upon that I think really makes the point. Psalm chapter 27, let's look in verse 14. This is a psalm of David. So Psalm chapter 27, and we look in verse 14. Where Psalm 27, verse 14, this is a psalm of David, and this is how he concludes this psalm. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Again, put that hope in the Lord, because he delivers. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, of course, we are not growing weary, I hope, in doing good. Why? Because we understand that's that posture. We not grow weary in doing good. James chapter 5 is actually a beautiful thing. James chapter 5, look in verses 7 and 8. James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. I don't mention James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8 a lot, so this is nice for us to go back and kind of renew our idea about it. James chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. There's hope there. There's a positivity there. And for who? For those who wait. This is speaking, again, about a people who are coming out of captivity. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 25 just turns the clock back. Lamentations, you probably know that Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentations. And when he wrote the book of Lamentations, what he was lamenting, or what he was sorrowful for, was the destruction of Jerusalem. So from the moment of time in Isaiah chapter 40 verse 31, you have to go backwards in time. 50, 60 years. Their captivity was 70, but all of that had already begun partially. So somewhere in the 50-year range before Isaiah 40, verse 31 was written, Jeremiah wrote Lamentations, lamenting that his beloved city, the city of God, Jerusalem, had been destroyed. And he says in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 25, the Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. If we want renewal, if we want a bright future, we wait for the Lord. We hope for the Lord because we know that He's going to deliver. The second phrase that's in this verse gives us the promise of renewal. They shall renew their strength. They shall renew their strength. And so what I would kind of like to do with this point is kind of begin, as far as our own particular renewal, kind of begin at the beginning. And for that, we're going to go back to the Old Testament, and it's actually a beautiful passage in Ezekiel chapter 11 and the 19th verse. In Ezekiel chapter 11 and the 19th verse, this, of course, again, Ezekiel, as we're pulling from prophets tonight a little bit more, Ezekiel is delivering a message. Just like Jeremiah, just like Daniel, just like Isaiah, that something great is going to happen in the future. In this section of Ezekiel, Ezekiel had seen in a vision that the glory of God had left Solomon's temple and left it spiritually destitute. But there was a promise that was coming. And that promise was going to involve Jesus Christ. Now, this promise comes back around in Ezekiel chapter 36 and also in chapter 37. Chapter 37 is the well-known place where we have the Valley of Dry Bones. And those bones come together. They're reanimated. The Jews come back to life. How? Through Jesus Christ. But look in Ezekiel chapter 11 in verse 19. Then I will give them one heart. I will put a new spirit within them and take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh that they'll do what? That they'll listen, that they'll obey, that they will make a true relationship with God their Father, which had been missing. In fact, it's why they were in captivity. So for all of us, we can have the new heart within us, the renewal of what we need to be spiritually. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, because now we get to see it, of course, in New Testament language, and of course, more focused to the precise point. So Ephesians chapter 4, we start in verse 20. But you've not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You're going to get a new heart. It harkens back to that language. It all ties in very beautifully. It's different images, but the different images still mean the same thing. And verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and in true holiness. I find Jesus Christ. You know, in the whole concept, the whole promise of renewal, is found in the relationship with God. And James chapter 4 goes a little bit further. James chapter 4, because I'm going to kind of, I don't necessarily believe that James chapter 4 beginning in verse 7 is limited to this. But as we see back in the Old Testament about something beautiful that's coming, Ezekiel chapter 11, we see it in essence kind of played out in Ephesians chapter 4 when Paul wrote the book of Ephesians. The death of Jesus Christ had only occurred, and the establishment of the church had only occurred 30 years prior. So now as we think about people who put on the new man, who have the new heart, who have that new spirit within them, think about James chapter 4 and beginning in verse 7. As I go through my existence as one of God's children, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. When do I do that? Well, I'm going to have to do that all of my years of being a child. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. All of that dark language. Submit. Humble yourselves. But then, after those few verses of kind of that darker language, what will happen? You humble yourselves. And what's He do? He'll lift you up. And then as I think about all of us reaching older age, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 talks about, and it's been a beautiful and a beloved passage in and of itself, talks about the fact that we decay outwardly, but inwardly we can be renewed. I have Scripture. I have brethren. I have prayer. I have the time to come together and corporately worship God with all of you. And all of this, while my body declines and while my body decays, inwardly I can renew. I can take up like wings on an eagle. Third phrase that Isaiah mentions is the power of renewal. The power of renewal. So, now as we look at this power of the wings like eagles, let's think about it. There is no one, and there is nothing that any of us can do, I think, without first of all having it cemented in our hearts with the power of God and the power of Jesus Christ. So two passages, Romans chapter 1, verse 20, where it's Paul specifically mentions up the fact that here was the power of God. And the power of God was on display all of the time. The power of God was on display to the Gentiles in nature. And they could look up, and while there wasn't a full understanding of what God wanted them to do, it wasn't like it was explicitly laid out in the hundreds of commands of the Old Testament. They could know that there was a God, and they could know that that God had power. We've got Acts chapter 10, verse 38. This was in the sermon to Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, and it speaks about Jesus Christ. So in Acts chapter 10, and looking in verse 38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. So that power was to work miracles. Who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And what did that power do? It was more than just, of course, healing people for the sake of healing people. The power demonstrated that this was the Son of God. The power demonstrated that something now was changing on the earth. And if you wanted to be a part of it, your belief in God, your belief in Jesus Christ, was going to become critical. But as more to power, let's look in 2 Peter chapter 1 and look specifically as Peter writes and as he opens up this second letter, what we have. So 2 Peter chapter 1, just looking in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. So we discussed power, now this knowledge. And he goes on. What do? In verse 3, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain now to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue and have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You escape it. And because you escape it, you become one with Jesus Christ. When you become one with Jesus Christ, then you have these great and precious promises that give us what? That give us strength. That renew us. In 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul wrote to Timothy, and we see in 2 Timothy chapter 1 that he was writing to Timothy because Timothy was going to be in Ephesus. And from the context of what he writes in 2 Timothy, in 1 Timothy and in 2 Timothy, the work in Ephesus was not going to be a particularly easy one. It was going to have its difficulties. And when he comes to 2 Timothy, he talks about the fact, maybe if you could look at it this way, with tools that Timothy was going to have. Let me give you an example. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 will begin the context. I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I might be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. So Timothy had faith. Paul knew that he had faith. He knew that he was going to be someone that as he sent them to these brethren, that he could do it. Which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that's in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. We don't know exactly what that gift is. I understand that gift to be some kind of spiritual gift that was given to him. But again, it was another tool for Timothy to be able to do the work of God. And then he says in verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. There's a lot of commentators who believe that the Spirit there should be capitalized. That it's the Holy Spirit that invests us with this fear, and or not a fear, but it invests us with power and love and a sound mind. It's not my understanding that I need the Holy Spirit within me to be able to forsake fear and understand that I have power and love and a sound mind. Paul said that I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. When you look in Hebrews chapter 11, you've got over a dozen individuals. And what those individuals could do by faith are all listed. And then even as you turn to about the last third of the chapter, where the writer just, I'm going to say this, but it's not in a bad way. The writer just kind of gives up listing every specific one and what they did, and then just begins to catalog whatever they could do. And they did it by faith. They did it with the spirit of power. They did it not with the spirit of fear. And this is what Timothy can do. And it's what we can do. And it's such a glorious promise of power. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, this has been and has become more and more meaningful to me. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, and here's why. Now to Him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. So the same spirit that Timothy had, not of fear, but of power, of love, of a sound mind, can be the same spirit that's within us. God's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And that power works in us. And I mentioned to people before, especially as we're studying with them and getting them to understand the gospel, to come to obedience in Christ, to be able to overcome, and all of you understand that as you try to talk to and as you try to teach people who are older in their lives, they have a lot of things that they've done in their life. To not only stop and overcome, but just to try to conquer the guilt. And I talk about the fact that as far as overcoming temptation is concerned, as far as being able to turn your back on your past and move forward, you have power. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 3 and 20 and 21, you have this magnificent power that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. But you've got to ask for it. You've got to invest yourself in it. Because it's not the power that's just going to be laid miraculously on your heart. It's the power that you've got to seek. It's the power that you've got to choose. Now, when you do it, it's going to give you more power beyond what you can ask and beyond what you could think. And I understand that no matter what your life is like, no matter what it's been like, no matter what condition your heart is in, maybe it's guilt, but maybe it's grief. It could be all different kinds of things. The power of God to be able to change that to something that's good and holy and righteous is going to be beyond what you could ever ask or ever think. And all I can do is offer up the evidence of testimonials, if you like, about people who have dealt with so many difficult things in their life. And then by turning to God, coming out on the other side of it, looking backwards and declaring, without God, I don't know how I could have ever gotten through that. And it's beautiful moments when we get to talk to people about that, because they're seeing the power of God being able to work in their lives. And it's the same power that Isaiah is promising to these people as they're coming out of captivity. That you wait on the Lord, you hope in the Lord, you put your strength in the Lord, and you know what? He's not going to disappoint you. In fact, it's going to be far more than you ever thought possible. One more expression in the verse, and that is the perseverance of renewal. The perseverance of renewal. These are the last phrases. They shall run and not grow, not be weary, and they shall walk and not be faint. During the time of David, David lost the Ark of the Covenant to the Philistines. During the reign of David, the Philistines, while we've been talking about the Assyrians to the children of Israel and the Babylonians to the children of Judah, back in David's day, the big adversary were the Philistines. And they were so formidable that they actually lost the Ark of the Covenant to the Philistines. And God caused all of these things to happen physically to the Philistines, and the Philistines cried uncle and gave it up and gave it back to the children of Israel. And that's when they, of course, began the procession to bring it back and to restore it. That's when Uzzah touches the ark. He dies. Everyone learns a lesson to be careful with what God instructed. But after all of that took place, in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and 1 Chronicles chapter 16, they bring the ark back to Jerusalem the right way. And when you look in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, there is nothing short of a celebration, a royal party, if you will, of them celebrating so much about the fact that they now have this beloved ark back in their presence. They now have the presence of God, this representative thing of the presence of God back among their midst. And David has an address, and that's in 1 Chronicles 16. In the 11th verse, he says, "Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face forevermore." Why? Because we can do a lot with the strength of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, as the book of Ephesians concludes, Paul concludes with the fact that it is, maybe a darker theme, but it is the theme that as you've been blessed in Jesus Christ, like we read in chapter 4, as you have put on the new man, Satan's going to try to do everything to unseat that. He's going to try to destroy you. So when we start in verse 10, that's where we enter into the warfare of every single child of God. And you need to put on that armor. You need to put on that armor. And he says in the 18th verse, he said, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all of the saints." Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 promises that for those who patiently persevere, for those who do the will of God in patience all of their lives, they're going to inherit eternal life. For those who don't, again in Romans chapter 2, it's some pretty sharp, severe language. Those people are going to be condemned. They're going to be punished. But for those who can do the will of God, in perseverance, a promise. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and let's just notice this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Paul has opened the letter, and now he says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience in and your faith in all of your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." So he commended their faith and their hope and their love. And their faith was coupled with their patience because they had persecutions and because they had tribulations, because the days were dark for them. Which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. So I love that. Your faith, your hope, and your love are what contribute to you being counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. And then we get into some very familiar text. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the Lord Jesus Christ. They shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Those same ones who are persecuting you, those same ones who are putting you through tribulation, but because of your patient adherence to the will of God, because your faith and hope and love, you're counted worthy of the kingdom of God. You are, to borrow the phrase in Isaiah chapter 40, you can run and grow weary, you can walk and not be faint. There's a lot of the Bible. There's a lot of the New Testament that is very technical and it's very doctrinal. And it needs to be. It teaches us about incredibly important concepts. Redemption and justification and forgiveness. It teaches us about how Jesus is a high priest forever. It teaches us all the ins and outs of what the church is and what the church should be. We need all of that. But we also need passages like this. Passages that are there to comfort us. Passages that are there to build us up. And just like it built up the children of Judah, and again, one more time, I'll specifically say this was written to those people in that time. But the concept of it, the whole idea of renewal, the posture that we have, the power that we have, the perseverance that we can enjoy in renewing ourselves in Jesus Christ is the same as what was promised to those people. And brethren, how we need this. We need to be reminded of it, and we need to be exhorted to push ourselves. We need to be exhorted to grow that faith and that hope and that love so that we'll be counted worthy of the kingdom no matter what happens to us. No matter the tribulations, no matter the persecutions, no matter the just difficulties that come our way. So it's a good passage for us to consider. Good thoughts for us to conclude with tonight. A good idea for you to keep it in your heart, like a lot of people have over the centuries. It's a worthy one. But we want to make sure that we bring that worthiness to full fruition. And you bring it to full fruition by your obedience to Jesus Christ. Isaiah wrote 2,700 years ago, 700 years before Jesus ever came. And after Isaiah chapter 40, he was going to get into some magnificent prophecies about Jesus Christ. It is in Christ that your renewal can happen. It is in Christ that all of these promises that we've talked about, even though we've gone back to the Old Testament some, but it is only in Christ that all of these promises can be born again inside of you and give you the kind of hope to wait on the Lord, the kind of perseverance to bear up under the problems that happen in our lives. May God help all of us to do that. We've got a song of invitation. Jesus the loving shepherd. And Jesus is a loving shepherd. Again, because of what He's done for us. So that we can then, in turn, take hold of that power. Putting away the fear. Taking hold of the power. Doing good. Being righteous. Being holy. Tonight, if you want to come up here and talk with us about any kind of steps in the path for you to ultimately be that kind of person, to be that kind of saint of God, that's why we have these times. That's why we set them aside. Because we want you responding to this gospel call. It's been one that's marvelous. It's been one that's necessary. And it's been one that we hope that you act on. Let's do it while we stand and sing.